Well, my title is Don't Panic, and we've already had a reading from Luke 2, Jeff did, and Matthew chapter 1, and Harold just now. And in both cases, the message given to Mary and to the shepherds, to Joseph and to the Mary and to the shepherds, is don't be afraid, don't panic. I remember in the late 60s when I was a teenager, Dad's Army started and Corporal Jones would shuffle about shouting, don't panic, don't panic, and he'd be the first to panic. Well, don't be afraid. Why might they have panicked? Why might they have been afraid? Who's afraid of a baby, as somebody wrote in a book? Yeah, but there are a lot of strange things happened that night when the shepherds, for instance, were given the message by the angels. You know, angels are not seen very often, are they? Well, if they are, they're not recognized as such very frequently, are they? Virgins do not often conceive. In fact, they can't. This is a one-off, a miracle. The sky is not lit up brighter than the sun in the middle of the night normally, is it? A few months ago, we saw a very strange colored sky. Probably the other side of the mountain was on fire or something. It was very strange, and people were remarking what a strange color the sky was. It doesn't often happen that you have brighter than the sun in the middle of the night. You don't often get messengers direct from heaven, do you? Babies are not usually born in stables and laid in a feeding trough, are they? It's not a common occurrence for God to visit Earth as a human, is it? So the Christmas story is chock-a-block with difficult to believe issues. No wonder Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds are told, don't panic, don't be afraid. Imagine you suddenly, this has happened to some of us, I know, you've suddenly hurt your back, perhaps it's a disc or something. You've suddenly hurt your back, you're in absolute agony. Your friend Charlie comes rushing along with some chocolate for you. This will do the trick, he says. Another friend, Jerry, comes along, he's got a book of new jokes. That'll do it. Or third friend, Fiona, comes along, gives you a new phone and says, there we are, you'll be fine now. Well, do any of those acts make you feel any better? Well, maybe briefly, very briefly, but they haven't solved the problem, have they? Problem is, you've still got a terrible pain in your back. Then a fourth person rushes up, hits you on the thumb with a hammer. Now, it does briefly take your mind off your back because you're trying to staunch the flow of blood that's spurting out of your thumb. But the point is, your main problem, the main issue, has still not been sorted out. The main thing needs to be dealt with. And so the big question we all need to ask ourselves and answer is, what are you, Jesus? What on earth are you, Jesus? What on earth are you doing here? What is Jesus? Man, myth, God, freedom fighter, best example of a human being, so that we can emulate him. You know, Joseph is told in Matthew 1, and my text is Matthew 1, 21, you shall give him the name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Joseph is told in Matthew 21 not to be afraid, because even though there's going to be a scandal, because Mary and Joseph are not married, this would have been a massive thing. In fact, it was a massive thing. And if you read any of the Jewish history, you'll find that Mary was called a whore and a tart and a slag and a slut and whatever. So Joseph is told, even though there's going to be scandal, don't be afraid. Because this baby boy, he'll be called Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins. What is this Jesus? He's the Savior. He's the Rescuer. He's the Redeemer. He's the one promised hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. He's the Messiah, the Christ. He's God in human flesh, come to save people like you and to save people like me. Well, from what? Well, you call him Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. We need to be saved from our sins. They had a fella on the radio last week complaining now about the government lockdown restrictions. This was before it was as severe as was announced yesterday. He was complaining then. They've closed the pubs and so on. They're forcing us all to mix with our friends and drink in our houses. Well, that's not true, is it? That's your choice. And you make that kind of leap to this is what they're forcing us to do because of sin, S-I-N. The I in the middle dominates me, me, me. The monster, the me, me monster, sin. You know, when it comes to Harry and Meghan, somebody wrote, they still want all the privileges, but none of the responsibilities. Don't we all want that, more or less? How many people have I seen promoted? What's the Peter Principle, I think they call it in business? People promoted one level above their competence. They're absolutely useless at what they're doing, and they promoted to that level. They could just about manage the previous level, but now they've been promoted. And so, and they take the cash, they take the salary, they take the kudos, but they don't want the responsibility and incapable of fulfilling their obligations. See, what are you and I like inside? We're no less selfish than Harry and Meghan, but probably more, or at least as bad. See, when somebody said analysing the Brexit negotiations, you got two sides and they're both selfish. They don't care about the other side ones. I saw the headlines in the newspapers this morning and I looked on the internet, you know, accusing the government of cancelling Christmas and even asking the question, when are you going to end this nightmare? Well, who can do that? Who can end the nightmare? We may not be fans of Boris, but he can't end the nightmare, can he? I remember watching a documentary years ago on the history of the SAS, Special Air Service, how this fella, Lieutenant Colonel David Stirling, had got a small group of exceptionally brave soldiers together in North Africa, I think it started. But they weren't just gung-ho nutcases, they were thinkers. They were strategists, they planned. And they were very good at shocking the enemy. They even drove into the enemy camp once. You know, the sort of thing that nobody would dream of doing. But when I was watching it, it reminded me of a quote by the author C.S. Lewis many years ago. He asked this question about Christmas. Why is God landing behind enemy lines? It's an excellent question. What are you, Jesus? What are you doing here? Why are you here? If you're God the Son, why have you come behind enemy lines? You've come down here. What did somebody say? I think a few years ago I read it. A woman so stressed with the presents and the cooking and everything at this time of year saying, oh, if I ever get my hands on who invented Christmas, I'd kill him. Well, we did kill him. They killed him. And by extension, we killed him. My sin. It was, there's a song we sing sometimes, it was my sin that held him there. Millennium. Wasn't it great? There was a service on TV with all the different religious leaders and Mr. Blair, who was Prime Minister at the time. I remember somebody saying to me, wasn't it great to see all those different religious leaders all worshipping the same God? Well, they weren't worshipping the same God at all. They were just agreeing on the fact that they could all hang around in some service without fighting, but they didn't agree on anything to do with the Lord. See, all religions are DIY, DIY salvation, except Christianity, where he came down to earth from heaven, we sing in the carol, who is Lord and God. I remember being in a club once, and a fella coming up to me, I had my brand new jumper my wife had lovingly purchased, but this man came up to me and said, sir, I'm afraid I'm going to have to ask you to leave because you're not wearing a jacket. There was a code. There was a level of standard of dress, and apparently I didn't meet it. But heaven, I can't meet the standard of heaven. No matter how many jackets I've got, I can't meet the standard of heaven. Heaven is perfect, and I'm not perfect. And you were not perfect. And so God becomes man and comes here to do something that we could not do, save us from our sins. Again, I remember a student shouting, you know, well, it's like you're in the supermarket. There's Tetley and there's Taifu, you know. You prefer Glengetty, I prefer PG Tips, you know. So I prefer Buddha, you prefer Muhammad, somebody else prefers Jesus, and so on. And I remember saying, hang on now, Jesus is not offering you a cup of tea. He's offering salvation. He's offering forgiveness. He's offering to take away your guilt, not just guilt feelings, but to take away your guilt, to deal with it. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. As I mentioned, I think on Friday to some people, somebody got in touch with me who I worked with 30 odd years ago, who remembered that one of the Christmas carols I really love, a bit of it I love, was the In the Bleak Midwinter. And she remembered that I loved that bit. What can I give him? Poor as I am. What have you got to give God? Nothing. Nothing. What are you, Jesus? In the mid-90s, there was a vicious conflict in the country that was then called Yugoslavia, which was literally ripped apart and still is in bits. And a US pilot was shot down behind the enemy lines. His name was Scott O'Grady. He gave one bleep on his radio and then he waited. And he kept himself alive by licking the moisture off leaves because he was just hiding in the forest there. And then after 3 days, obviously some general somewhere had said, let's go get our boy back. And he heard the helicopter come. He was rescued. He was interviewed on TV. He was a Christian. And the first thing he did was praise God. But then he said this, I knew they'd come. And he said, well, you waited for 3 days. He said, I knew they'd come. We have a code of conduct. I knew they'd honor the code. Here's Christmas. God doesn't owe us anything. He's not obligated by any code of conduct to care about selfish people like me and you. But he freely chooses to come here. His love for us really is that powerful. It is amazing. I mean, how many presents this year have you bought for people who hate you? God comes here for people who couldn't care less. People, I just think of myself, who lived their whole lives with their back to him, not remotely interested. And he doesn't buy me a Terry's chocolate orange. He comes here and dies in my place. Just recently, it was a very cold night, and I've done this regularly, year after year at Christmas time. It's a very cold night. I look up at the sky. There are very few clouds. I can see loads of stars. And I just talk to the Lord and remind myself that he came. And as it happened that very day, I'd read about some astronomical oddity that Jupiter and Saturn are going to get very close, closer than normal, still a long way away from each other. But from our vantage point, it's going to look as if they're almost going to touch. And as they do that, apparently, it will look like a brand new star. And then I read that this had happened in 1226, but also sometime between 7 and 2 BC, it had happened at December time, what we call Christmas time. And it looks like a brand new star. Now, I have no idea whether that's true. I don't know anything about it. But that cold night, just last week, I just looked up at the sky and I spoke to the Lord and I said, thank you, Lord. It was a night just like this. You came here. We just had a song at the beginning, Hallelujah, light has come. That's my story. Is that your story? I remember preaching at the graveside of a funeral in Maesteg, and a lady coming up to me after the funeral and said, seen the light of your love? Well, I said, yeah, I have. That's it. That is exactly what has happened to me. I can see things now. And in Psalm 118, the Lord is God and he shone his light on me. Why? Why has he shone his light on me? He loves me. Why though? You know, there were some years ago, Susan Boyle was on Britain's Got Talent. She didn't win it, and people said she deserved to win. I don't know if she deserved to win or not. But the point is, we deserve nothing. It's grace. Some of us have been texting each other about grace earlier this morning, about something, didn't it? It's undeserved. Undeserved. God gives us what we do not deserve. Remember working with a lady who said, well, why doesn't God zap me? I'm just a type for heaven. Well, you know, she didn't know her son. Have you seen what you are? Have you? I doubt it. Have you really seen what you deserve? What would your friends, family, or work colleagues, what would they really think of you if the books were opened in their presence and they knew all about you? All about you, everything about you. See, God in his grace loves me for no reason that I can possibly think of other than he's good and he loves me. He just wants to love me. I don't merit it at all. He's not obligated again by any code of conduct. I remember many years ago, there was a song in the charts by Lindsay DePaul where she pictured herself sitting around in the corner of a dance hall, you know, and in those days when blokes would walk across the dance hall and ask a girl to get up and dance. And she's sitting there for hours on her own, and she sings, "Won't Somebody Dance With Me?" And I was just thinking, yeah, I'm, you know, the kind of dog refuge centre, whereas there's a scruffy little mutt in the corner with only about two teeth, and, you know, dewy-eyed kids come with their parents and they pick that dog, and somebody else comes and they pick that dog, but nobody wants this dog. And I was just thinking, yeah, there's me, undeserving, unlovable, unlovely. I got nothing to offer. Won't Somebody Dance With Me, that song. And the Son of God comes and says, I know what you are. I know every word you've spoken, which is terrifying. I know every thought that's gone through that head of yours. I know every pound you have wasted. I know every hour that you've squandered. Turn to me and be saved. Having said what I am, turn to me and be saved. His name is Jesus. He saves whoever calls upon him. If you've never called, well, you call on him. Call on him now. Turn to me, he says, and be saved. Amen. Amen.